Abraham congregation is an important figure in the Bible because it is said of him first in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 that he believed in God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Both Abraham and David are key figures used by Paul the apostle in the New Testament to explain the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Abraham, we are told, actually saw the gospel. In John chapter 8 verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." This means, brothers and sisters, that Abraham believed in Christ, and that he understood something of the doctrine of justification by faith. In Hebrews we see that Abraham looked forward to heaven, to that city that God had has promised each and every one of us, and that Abraham believed in God's power to raise the dead. Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Abraham is known as the father of the faith. Believers are said to be children of Abraham. This morning, if you're a Christian, Abraham is your father in the faith. In Galatians 3 verse 7 we read, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And as believers, we are all called to share in Abraham's faith. Now the question, congregation, is simply this. What does it mean for you and for me to live and to die in faith? This is such a critical truth for our salvation that the Holy Spirit himself sees fit to give us a whole chapter on faith. And that's why we have in our Bibles Hebrews chapter 11. So let us learn some of the lessons that Abraham teaches us on faith. The first lesson is this. Abraham's faith teaches us that we are pilgrims on earth. Now that is an incredible truth. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11 we read these words. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Firstly, congregation, as a pilgrim, we see that Abraham's faith was enduring. He endured to the very end. Because verse 13a says that all these died in faith. He carried on right to the very end. This means that Abraham walked in faith all his life. And he did not receive the promise. Abraham was doing what the prophet Habakkuk actually mentioned. Habakkuk said, "But the just shall live by faith." That's how we as Christians live. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith is such a simple statement, isn't it, congregation? However, living by faith can become a challenge for the Christian in the light of suffering and hardship. It is easy, brothers and sisters, to take your eyes off Jesus and become influenced by your feelings or your emotions or by the circumstances that you find yourself in. But the Bible tells us Abraham stood on the promises of God. Abraham, brothers and sisters, was a man of vision. He saw the promises afar off, and he was assured of them, and he embraced them. That's what our text is saying. And so we see that he embraced them for himself, and he endured to the very end. He trusted in the Lord, even on his deathbed. Secondly, as a pilgrim, we see that Abraham lived in the hope of eternal life. Because verse 10 says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, brothers and sisters, What is this city? And what is its foundations? Because that's what Abraham waited for. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, there we read, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation. Now here's the foundation. Paul tells us what it is, of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we see here that this city that Abraham was waiting for is Zion. That's the church of the firstborn. It's a holy temple in the Lord. It's a living building and it's a growing building. God is its architect, God is its builder, and God is its life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, we read, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. There's the city. We've been told what the foundation is. Now we see the city. This is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Listen to what the city is. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Your name as a Christian believer is registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God's people congregation are said to be indwelt by God and will live in a new heaven and in a new earth. That's our future. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, Peter says, we also, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Abraham's faith congregation teaches us that this world is not our permanent home. Our home is in heaven. And then thirdly, as a pilgrim, we see that Abraham's faith confessed the truth about this life. This too is very important because today you find many Christians are so living in the world that you can't discern them from the truth. In verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This was Abraham's confession. And we must remember that like Abraham, we too this morning as Christians are strangers and we are pilgrims in this world. Now this word pilgrim is a very rare word in the Bible. It refers to the temporary stay of a foreigner in a place. Do you know what that means? When I was in Auckland, you'd see a lot of Asians from Korea and from Hong Kong and from China. They were foreigners in Auckland. They couldn't speak the language. They were lost. They didn't understand anything. They couldn't read a map. And we could see that they come from a different culture. They didn't belong to Auckland. They didn't belong to New Zealand because they had come from another country. And so we felt sorry for them and we pitied them. But Auckland was not their home. Everything there was strange to them. It was all new because they come from another place. Well, that's how it applies to us as well. The fact that we are pilgrims emphasizes our transitoriness. We're in transit. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11, Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. In other words, Christians are presented as people in the Bible who have no country of their own on this earth. We are simply temporary residents. And Jesus reminds us of this, brothers and sisters. In John 15 verse 19, he says, "You, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, brothers and sisters, we are strangers in this world. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. We need to check, congregation, how we live in the world. 1 John 2 verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does John mean when he says the love of the Father is not in him? Well, that means you're not saved. It means you're not his child. In other words, we're told here that a Christian is a person who lives for Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who puts the Lord Jesus Christ first in this life on earth. And this is graphically shown to us in Lot's wife. Do you remember the story there? Well, in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. You see, what happened? Angels said they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these angels tell Lot to get his family and to get out. And we know that as they're leaving, she looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. In other words, she loved the world. And she didn't really want to make a break from her home city that was being destroyed. And so Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Congregation, Abraham put God first in his life. Abraham was called to leave all association with his father, with his people, and his culture. Because in verse 8 we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And so we too, as Christians, are called by Jesus to put him first and to forsake all. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so we learn a very important lesson here, brothers and sisters, as Christians. We must not let this world control and corrupt our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 17, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, you see, these are the same promises that Abraham had. And we have these same promises. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how we walk in this life, before God, with reverence and fear, pursuing holiness. Now the devil, brothers and sisters, wants us to take our eyes off Jesus. And he wants us to live in the world like the world. In other words, he wants us to compromise on the gospel truth. And this is one of his great temptations. This is what he tries to do to us nearly every day. And you know, this was Israel's sin. Once God brought them out of Egypt, remember, he redeemed them with a strong arm. All the plagues, and he opened the Red Sea, and he drowned Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and he brought them out into the wilderness. And there, when the Lord started testing them, and because of the hardship of their wilderness experience, you know what? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were looking back. And we read there in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. See, they started hankering back for their past. And that's what God's saying we mustn't do. You know that Abraham also faced the same temptation. He faced the same temptation that the Israelites face, that we face. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if Abraham wanted to go back to the Chaldees, to where his natural relations had many, many possessions, he could easily have returned because the distance was no obstacle. But Abraham didn't. Abraham chose God's way and not his own way. You see, brothers and sisters, the world wants us to hold on to the past. The world wants us to seek meaning and value in this present life only. The devil wants us to make this world our reality, so that we forget about the invisible realm. We don't see that city whose builder and maker is God. But the truth is that the gains of this earthly life, its riches, its pleasures, and its possessions are transient. Only what we do in and for Jesus Christ will be of everlasting value. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? It's so important. You know, we had a farm with homes on, beautiful farm, the best farm in that whole region. And then one day, Mr. Mugabe and his people just moved on and they took away our farm. They expropriated our farm. Now, that was our livelihood. Don't forget, my dad was a very hard-working man, but they just said, if you come back, we kill you. And my dad did go back, and they did shoot him, and they killed the guy next to him in the car. They shot him through the kidneys. But I asked my dad about that, and my dad said this, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes. And so, for me, my dad was a man who had a vision of eternity, just like Abraham. He was prepared to forsake everything, because his treasures were in heaven. And that's what Jesus says to us. Where your heart, where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. And so we must be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't get so bogged down in this world that we forget we're pilgrims, we're passing through. Maybe 60 years, maybe 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 90 by reason of strength. But that's a very short time. And before we know it, we're in heaven, in the eyes, in the presence of our God. And so that's what gripped Abraham. Then secondly, Abraham's faith is based on theology. So remember I said to you, first of all, that Abraham's faith teaches us that we're pilgrims. We are, brothers and sisters. We're pilgrims. Well, Abraham's faith is also based on theology, because in verse 11, we read, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Why? Since she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, Abraham's faith, I know it's about Sarah, but I'll connect Abraham to Sarah for you. Abraham's faith had knowledge. Our faith is not a generic kind of faith that says anything goes. We don't just believe anything. No, our faith is in Jehovah, the God who keeps covenant, the God who deals with his people in covenant faithfulness. Abraham was trusting in the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah as his Redeemer. We see this in the fact that Sarah, the Bible tells us, judged God to be faithful. She believed in a covenant-keeping God who was faithful to his word. She learned this from her husband's example. This was part of Abraham's theology. In Romans 4 verse 20 we see this. There it reads, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we learn this morning that, like Abraham, Sarah also judged God to be faithful. Now, congregation, being grounded in sound doctrine is actually foundational to a happy marriage. Both husband and wife need to have their theology in common so that they can encourage each other and take up the slack, as it were, in times of trouble. Both husband and wife need to be grounded in covenant theology, and they need to believe in the sovereignty and in the promises and in the faithfulness of their God. Why am I saying this to you, my brothers and sisters? Well, remember, back in Genesis, we read there that there were times when both Abraham and Sarah's faith wavered. Not so. When Abraham was in Egypt, he lied to Pharaoh about his wife because he was scared of Pharaoh. And Sarah, when she was in a tent, she lied because the angel said, your wife's going to conceive. And she heard this and she started laughing. And the angel, whom I believe is the Lord, says to her, why were you laughing? And she lies. She said, I wasn't laughing. He says, you were. You see, so we see there that she laughed in her tent at the notion that she would be childbearing. That Sarah is said to have judged him faithful shows that the incident of her unbelief was exceptional in her walk of faith. And it is only, brothers and sisters, as we trust in God's word, in sound doctrine, that husband and wife can mutually support each other in their daily walk with God. We need each other. Then I move on to the third point. Abraham's faith believed in the resurrection. Hebrews 11 verse 9 tells us something about Abraham's faith that the Genesis narrative doesn't tell us. You only find it here in Romans and in Hebrews. Namely, that he believed in the resurrection. In verse 19 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Congregation, the resurrection is a big issue with the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Why? Have you thought about it? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Our faith counts nothing apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's this resurrection that Abraham believed in. God secures our hope for us in the resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that this is the whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 7 verse 25 we read there that we have a high priest who is able to save forever. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for us. He's risen from the dead, our high priest. A high priest is now at the right hand of God interceding for us for eternity. Then fourthly, I want to move on and I want to say that Abraham's faith was obedient. In verse 8 we see there, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. He obeyed God. Today many people, many Christians say they're Christians, but they're not obeying God. They don't do the word of God. They're doing their own thing. Abraham's faith was active, my brothers and sisters. By faith, Abraham obeyed. You can't separate the obedience from his faith. Faith without obedience is not saving faith. Remember last week I said to you, imagine if Noah didn't obey God in building of the ark. Imagine if Noah said to God, God, I believe in you, I trust in you, but I'm not building the ark. What would have happened to Noah and his family? Obedience is a very important connection in our salvation. In Luke 6 verse 46, Jesus asks those who are following him, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? In James chapter 2 verse 14, James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Abraham's obedience, congregation, was sacrificial and it was self-denying. In fact, James uses Abraham to substantiate his claim because he goes on to say in verse 21 of James chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The works here is not your religious effort, but works obedient to do the will of God. Why did Abraham obey God? Well, we're given two reasons. God gave him grace to obey. Romans 1:5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The fact that we can obey God is because God has given us grace. Also, we see that Abraham obeyed because he staggered not at the promises of God. He believed in God's word. Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Faith, my brothers and sisters, comes by hearing the word of God, which means that if we want to be strengthened in our faith, like Abraham was, we need to spend time in the word of God. There's no shortcut. Then fifthly, Abraham's faith trusted in God's providence. This is very important for us today. Verse 8b says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham believed that God would provide for him and help him in his pilgrimage. Listen, congregation. Listen to me carefully. Why do we say that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save us? Why do we confess that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Why do we say that all things work together for our good to those that love God? And then we worry. It doesn't make sense. We become so fearful over so many things. We believe God is sovereign, don't we? And yet we worry and we are fearful of the future. Is it not because we do not believe God's word? Is it not because we're not trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ? This fear and this worry that we exhibit, you know, it's very dishonoring to the Lord. Forget about us. It's dishonoring to the Lord. Is he not worthy of our trust? If he is who he is. Jesus wants us to trust in our Heavenly Father's providence. Abraham did. Jesus emphasizes this in his teaching in the Gospels. Listen, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither labor nor toil. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of your life? That's the span. That's the span. That's your life. Can you add 1 hour to that span of your life? By worrying? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the Gentiles, that's the unbelievers, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, what Jesus is teaching us is this, that God will provide for his children. He knows your needs and he cares for you. But we have to trust him. We have to have faith in him, just like Abraham did. He trusted in God's providence. And then lastly, my last point, Abraham's faith is proved by tribulation. Now, I don't know if we'd like to hear this, but Abraham's faith is tested by tribulation. In verse 17, we read there, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham's faith was sorely tested by God. Really, it was. It's not a small thing to offer up your child whom you love. The trial of Abraham offering up his son is a picture given to us by God of what he is going to do with his very own son, the Lord Jesus, at Calvary. Our faith, like Abraham's faith, will also be tested. If we are Christians, our faith will be tested. Peter speaks about our faith as being precious. Have you thought about that? 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see, congregation, why our faith is precious? It's true that our faith is precious in the sense that God has given it to us freely as a gift. It's a precious gift given to us, obtained for us by the Lord Jesus. But for Peter, our faith is also precious in terms of what its testing has produced. This is how Peter sees tested faith. Our faith is precious in terms of personal costliness, a value produced by being tested by God. And Abraham was tested by God. He's told to offer up Isaac, his only son. And he had already lifted up the knife to kill his son when the angel said, stop. And there in the thicket was a ram as a substitute. But you see, congregation, that was very precious to God, Abraham's faith. because it was tested and it was found to be genuine. Is your faith, is my faith genuine? When tribulation comes, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? Or are you going to fall away? You're going to complain? You're going to murmur? You're going to accuse God falsely? You're going to say, what's the use? You see, Abraham wasn't like that. His faith didn't waver, even though it was being tested by God. And our faith will be tested by God, because it's producing in us those qualities that will consist of praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ comes. John Calvin writes, our faith is proved by tribulation, just as gold is tried in a furnace of fire. This gift that the believer has received from God should be applied to uses by being made sure and manifest. Otherwise, men would never value it according to its worth. So in conclusion, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. His life set an example for us to follow. As God's people, we must be careful not to see Abraham as an exception and so make an excuse not to emulate his faith. I say that because today many people say they're Christians, but they're certainly not walking in the footsteps of Abraham. They're not doing any of these qualities that I mentioned in my sermon. As followers of Abraham, we all have his faith in common. Our faith, as in the case of Abraham's faith, is a saving faith. And what are the characteristics of our faith? Now, this is very important for us, brothers and sisters, because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, exhorts us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. He says, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. Our faith is characterized by six truths if we look at Abraham's life. And this is the same faith that characterized him, Abraham. Firstly, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We do not belong to this world because our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is heaven, and very shortly we will be there united with Jesus. My brother phoned me from Pretoria and said that night when they said my dad was going to die, my dad sat up and he said to my brother and my sister at his bedside, goodbye, I'm going home now. But then the next morning he revived again. But that's his faith. He's going home. Secondly, our faith is based on theology, on God and his covenant. He is sovereign and he keeps his covenant. And our God is faithful to his promises. All the promises that have been given to us in the Bible are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, is there anyone here that can convict me of a lie or falsehood? Not one. And then we believe in the hope of the resurrection. And then, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says our faith is in vain. And then our faith causes us to be obedient to God's word. And then we trust in God's providence. And our faith endures testing and tribulation. In Acts 14 verse 22, Paul exhorts the disciples at Antioch and he says they must continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation. Did you hear that? We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.